This morning we're going to finish up our study in the life of Joseph. Been going through this now for some time, and we've noted as we've come to the last chapter here in the book of Genesis, chapter 50. We have noted how that this last chapter of the book actually covers about half of Joseph's life. He lived 110 years, the Bible tells us, and this chapter covers about 54 of those years. And so we have seen how that during these final years of Joseph's life, there were basically three main events that took place during these last years, the final half of his life on this earth. Remember, we began by noticing the first great event that took place during this time. We saw this several weeks ago, and it was the passing of Joseph's father. The passing of his father. And there were three things that we saw about the passing of his father. We saw, first of all, there was the grief that was involved, the mourning that went on at the passing of Jacob, who was the father of Joseph. We then saw the honor. We saw the great amount of money that was invested in the funeral. We saw the mourning that went on before the burial, very similar to what a pharaoh would have when a pharaoh would die, the mourning that would be done for the nation, by the nation for that pharaoh. Same sort of thing was seen for Jacob. And then we saw the multitude of people, not just Jacob's family, but even Egyptians joined in. And so we saw the multitude that attended to the burial as the body was moved from Egypt and was carried back into Canaan, and there was buried with Abraham and with Isaac there in the land that God had promised. And so we saw the honor, and then of course there was the burial as well. The burial as well. And we noted that all of these honors that were given to Jacob, all of these honors that were given to Jacob, or given to Israel, we could say, all of these honors that were given to him at his death came as a result of the way his son, Joseph, had lived his life. In other words, his dad was honored in a very wonderful way because Joseph had lived his life in a very wonderful way. He had lived his life in a very wonderful way. In other words, he had lived, as we've been showing in our title each time, he lived as a saint. He lived as a saint. And as a result of that, his dad was honored. And then you remember we saw before, a couple of weeks ago, we saw how that there was then the pardoning of Joseph's felons. The pardoning of Joseph's felons. And there were a couple of things that we talked about. We talked about the misery of sinners. The misery of sinners. We saw how that the pleasure and the profit that they had gotten from selling Joseph into slavery had long since evaporated. All of the pleasure, all of the profit of sin, it vanished a long time ago. And now they have been left with nothing but a sense of guilt and a sense of shame and a sense of regret. By the way, let me just tell you, that's what sin always does. Sin makes all of these wonderful promises, but it never lives up to the promise. Never lives up to the promise. And so there was the misery of the sinners. And then you remember we saw the mistrust of the sinners. The mistrust of the sinners, because those brothers were still struggling with their own feelings of guilt and their own feelings of shame. They simply could not believe that Joseph had really forgiven them. They could not believe that Joseph had really forgiven them. Rather, they believed that now, since their father was dead, that Joseph would certainly come after them. That he would seek to exact revenge against them. In other words, they fully expected to Joseph to respond to them in the very same way they would respond if the shoe was on the other foot, if you understand what I mean. And so we saw the misery of the sinner. We saw the mistrust of the sinner. But then, amazingly, we saw the mercy. The mercy for the sinner. Even though his brothers mistrusted him, and even though they sought to deceive him, Joseph responded by showing three things. First of all, his desire. And his desire was simply, he did not want more servants. He wanted his brothers back. He wanted the relationship in the family to be what it ought to be. He didn't want more servants. He wanted his brothers. And then we saw his confidence, how that he would not put himself in the place of God by seeking vengeance against those who had wronged him. He did not put himself in the place of God by seeking revenge. Rather, he would trust in the sovereignty of God, who is able to take the wickedness of man and turn it around so that it becomes something that is good. Remember the words of Joseph? You meant it for evil. God meant it for good. See? God meant it for good. And so we saw his confidence. And then we saw his graciousness, you remember. We saw his graciousness. How that Joseph promised that he's not going to seek revenge against his brothers. He's not out to hurt them, to destroy them. Rather, his promise is simply that he's going to continue to care for them. He's going to continue to provide for them. And not just for them, but for all of their children as well. A wonderful promise of gracious mercy that he shows. Well, now that brings us to the last point that I want us to notice as we consider Joseph the saint, and that is this. I want us to notice number three, the professing of Joseph's faith. The professing of Joseph's faith. The last days of Joseph's life are actually recorded in the last few verses of this chapter, Genesis chapter 50. And even though the verses that we're going to consider this morning, even though the verses are few in number, they are most significant in the message because they record a great profession of faith that was given by Joseph. A great profession of Joseph's confidence, of Joseph's faith in the Lord God. And it's because of that great profession of faith that is underscored for us the fact that truly Joseph was a very good picture of what every saint ought to be like. What every saint, I'm talking about those of us who have been born again, those of us who've been saved by the grace of God, what every one of us ought to be seen in our life, what we ought to be like. A great statement, a profession of his faith. One commentator, he said it very well. Here's what he said. He said, being a saint is inseparable from faith. It's inseparable. You can't separate the two. Being a saint is inseparable from faith. The two go hand in hand. If you are a saint, you will have faith in God and in His Word. And if you have faith in God and His Word, you will be a saint. See how it goes together? How it goes together. But even a saint, one who has trusted in Christ as their Savior, if their faith in God and if their faith in the Word of God ever fails, here's the thing. If their faith ever fails, even a saint can begin to act like a devil. Even a saint can begin to act like a devil. And so I want us to notice three things together for the next few minutes. The importance of this profession of faith. Letter A. I want you to notice, first of all, the profession of his faith. What was it that he professed to believe? What was it that he professed to believe? And I want us to notice in Genesis chapter 50. Can we turn this down just a little bit, please? I'm starting to hear myself and it's scary. I can't imagine how you folks feel. Genesis chapter 50, verse 24, verse 25. Joseph said unto his brethren, I die. Now he's coming to the end of his life, right? And so he says to his brethren, I die. And God, notice here's the profession of faith. God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land unto the land which he sware to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. Notice again, verse 25. God will, profession of faith here. God will surely. He will surely visit you. And ye shall carry up my bones from hence. Four things I want us to notice concerning the profession of Joseph's faith. I want you to notice, number one, that it was public. It is a public profession. In other words, Joseph is not, he's not a secret disciple here. He He's not a secret disciple. He's not like that fellow I heard about one time that he came to church and he heard the gospel and he got saved and so the next week when he came back to church, one of the men asked him, said, "Well, how was it this past week?" He said, "Oh, it was wonderful." He said, "What did your friends say about your new faith in Jesus Christ?" He said, "Oh, I never told them." And they never suspected. Secret disciple. Secret. No, Joseph wasn't that way. Joseph wasn't a secret disciple. He was not ashamed to declare his confidence in God publicly. He was not ashamed to declare his faith to others. And certainly as we've come through our study in the life of Joseph, we have seen this illustrated over and over and over and over again. We've seen him declaring his faith, first of all, in his father's house. And then we saw him declaring his faith in Potiphar's house after being sold as a slave. And then we saw it as it was declared in the prison house after he was incarcerated for crime that he had not committed. And then we saw it proclaimed in Pharaoh's house over and over and over again. We have seen Joseph as he publicly declared his faith in the Lord God. And now he does it again. He declares his faith in God concerning the wonderful promise that God is going to visit them. He's going to bring them out of that land of Egypt. He's going to bring them back into the land that he promised to give to Abraham, Isaac, and to their children forever. Forever. I had a fellow ask me one time, he said, "Pastor Clark, I'd like to ask you a question." I said, "Sure." What is it?" He said, the land of Palestine. You know, the Jews say it belongs to them, and the Muslims say it belongs to them. And Pastor, I'd like to know, who does it really belong to? And I said, "Well, that's an easy question. Belongs to God. That's what the Bible says. It's His land. And He allows Israel to stay there as long as they obey and serve Him. That's why when they disobeyed Him and began to follow idols, He sent them out of the land and into exile. It's His land. And so God has given the wonderful promise that they're going to return to that land that He has promised to them. Not only do we see it was a public profession, I want you to notice again that it was persuasive. It was a persuasive profession. Look again at the text in verse chapter 50, verse 24, verse number 45. Two times in those two verses, Joseph emphatically stated, "God will surely visit you." Not "God might." We hope that God will. No, it wasn't anything like that. God will surely. He will surely. In other words, there was no doubt at all. There was no doubt at all in the mind of Joseph that God was going to do exactly what He promised that He would do. Remember the promise that was given? The promise that was given to Jacob back in Genesis chapter 46, verse 3 and 4. Here's what God said to Jacob, "I will there make of thee a great nation," talking about there in the land of Egypt. "While you're in Egypt, I'm going to make you a great nation. I will go down with thee into Egypt, and I will also surely bring thee up again." That was God's promise. And God declared that to Jacob that Joseph would put his hand on his eyes, close his eyes when he died. The promise would not be fulfilled, in other words, during Jacob's life, but there was an absolute certainty that even though Jacob would not live to see the fulfillment of the promise, he never doubted that God was going to do exactly what He said. God's promises are true. God's promises are faithful. In other words, Joseph now is exhibiting and showing that very same kind of faith. In fact, it's the same kind of faith that the Apostle Paul had. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12, when he said, "I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed." I'm not ashamed. I have confidence. I know who I have believed. Do you know who you're believing in this morning? Do you have that same confidence? I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded. In other words, there is no doubt at all in my mind. I have absolute confidence that what I have committed to Him that he's able to keep it. He's able to keep it against that day. Now, we're told today by the world that we should not be dogmatic, you know. We're told today by the world and basically the postmodern mindset that there is no absolute reality, that everything's kind of relative, you know, and unfortunately that mindset has corrupted the thinking of even many people who call themselves Christians. That kind of thinking has corrupted. So of course you understand that when it comes to their health, right, they want their doctor to be absolutely sure. Right? And when it comes to their banker, they want their banker to be absolutely sure. No mistakes. And yet when it comes to God's eternal truth, somehow we have allowed Satan to deceive us into thinking that, well, anything will do. You believe what you want to believe, I believe what I want to believe, and it'll all work out all right in the end. No, we have an absolute truth. We have a truth that we can absolutely be confident in. And I fear that today many preachers have no power in preaching and many Christians have no power in their personal lives. And the sad fact of the reason is that they're just like those scribes that we find mentioned in Matthew chapter 7, verse 28, verse 29, where it says that when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine. And here's why. Because he taught them as one having authority. You know what that means? It simply means that he preached the truth. He didn't compromise on it. He made it absolutely certain that what he said was true. Absolutely certain that what he said was right. One commentator as well said this. He said, "The first impression made on the masses by the Sermon on the Mount was a recognition of the personal authority with which Christ spoke." The authority with which he spoke. And that's what we need today, folks. We need men, we need women who, just like Joseph, just like the Lord Jesus, will speak with an accent of conviction. Speak with an accent of conviction. In other words, Joseph, because he was convinced of the reliability of God's promises, he was totally convicted that what God had promised, that's exactly what God is going to do. And so because of that, he was able to persuade his brothers. Able to persuade his brothers of God's faithfulness. I wonder if our testimony for the Lord is persuading anybody of God's faithfulness. You ever think about that? I wonder if the life we live, the choices we make, is anybody being persuaded that our God is a faithful God, that we can count on Him, we can trust Him? Joseph lived in such a way, he was absolutely confident in God's faithfulness and he wasn't ashamed to tell others. And because of that, he was persuading others. He was persuasive. I want you to notice a third thing, and that is this. It was his testimony of faith. It was pious. It was pious. In other words, when Joseph declared his faith, he spoke very highly of God. I fear today that in many places, people have tried to make God their good buddy. But they've tried to bring God down on a human level where that they're able to, you know, well, God's my buddy. No, let me tell you something. God's not your buddy. He's the eternal creator of heaven and earth who is sovereign and holy and righteous in all his ways. He's the God before whom all men are one day going to not say, "Hey, good buddy," but they're going to bow down and worship him. We've become way too familiar with God, but not Joseph. Joseph declared his faith. He spoke highly of God. Notice in the text, chapter 50, verse 54, he said, "God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land," talking about the land of Egypt, "unto the land which he sware to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob." This was a pious declaration of faith. And it was pious simply because it was declaring, notice it, not the goodness of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It was declaring the faithfulness of God. It was declaring the faithfulness of God. It declared that the Lord God is going to do exactly what He said that He would do. This is a declaration of faith that truly honors God. Because you see, it's impossible to honor God. Listen carefully. It's impossible to honor God without honoring His Word. It's impossible to honor God without honoring His Word. True faith believes the Word of God, and therefore it honors God. True faith believes the Word of God. It's confident in God's Word, therefore it honors God. The unbeliever dishonors God when he says that we cannot believe God's Word. The unbeliever dishonors God when he says we can't trust what the Word of God says. God is dishonored because when an unbeliever makes such a statement, he's actually saying that our faithful God is unfaithful. And that our trustworthy God, not trustworthy, it was a pious statement of faith because it honored God. I want you to notice the fourth thing about the statement of faith, and that is this. It was patient. It was patient. Patience is a hard thing, isn't it? I know you've heard about the guy who was praying one day. He said, "Oh God, please give me patience. And I want it right now." That's kind of the way we are, isn't it? Yeah. Statement of faith for Joseph. It demonstrated patience. It was patient. Notice it, chapter 50, verse 24, verse 25. Again, Joseph said to his brethren, "I die, and God will surely visit you." Do you see what he's saying? Just like my dad, I'm not going to live to see the fulfillment of this promise. Just like my dad, before the promise comes, I'm going to be dead. But my passing does not change the faithfulness of God, does it? Our life is temporary. God is eternal. Our passing does not change the promises of God. It does not alter the faithfulness of God. Joseph said, "I die." But let me tell you something. That doesn't change the fact that God will surely visit you. And He'll bring you out of this land. Verse 25, based on that confidence, Joseph then took an oath of the children of Israel, that is his brothers, saying, "God will surely visit you, and ye shall carry up my bones from hence." Joseph knew this promise is not going to be fulfilled in his lifetime, and in fact it's not going to even be fulfilled any time in the near future, because when the promise was fulfilled, his body would have already turned to dust. And only the bones would be left. This is because Joseph believed the promise of the Lord God had given to his father some 400 years before this event ever took place, before the deliverance ever came. But here's the point. Even though the fulfillment of God's promise was yet many years in the future, Joseph's confidence was absolutely certain that God would do what He promised to do. Wonderful faith. This profession of faith. I want you to notice the second thing about this. Not only the profession of his faith, notice the command of his faith. The command of his faith. Chapter 50, verse number 25, Joseph took an oath of the children of Israel, saying, "God will surely visit you, and ye shall..." There's the command. There's the command. "Ye shall carry up my bones from hence." The command declared two great facts to be true in the life of Joseph. First of all, he understood, first of all, the place of his sojourn. He understood the place of his sojourn. During the years that he lived in Egypt, Joseph had gained position. He's the number two man in all the land of Egypt. He's gained position. He's gained possessions. He now has great wealth. Not only that, he has gained popularity, prestige, power. All of these things have been heaped upon him. But yet, during all of that, he set his heart on none of those things. He set his heart on none of those things. In other words, Joseph enjoyed the things that God allowed to come into his life while he was living in Egypt, but he did not allow the things of Egypt become the central focus of his life. He did not allow the things of Egypt to become the main purpose, the main focus of his life, because he understood the place of his sojourn. Yes, I'm living in Egypt, and yes, I have all of these things, but he understood another thing, and that was Egypt was not his home. And so I want you to notice the place of his heart, and that was the land of Canaan. The land of his heart, the place of his heart was the land of Canaan. You see, faith says that we are only passing through this world as strangers. Faith says that we are only passing through as pilgrims. In other words, as the songwriter wrote in the song that sometimes we sing, Joseph understood that this world is not my home. I'm just passing through. My true treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. See, Joseph understood that. Yes, Egypt was the place of his sojourn, but his heart was somewhere else. His heart was in the land of Canaan. Heart was in the land of Canaan. By the way, that very same thing is true. As you go to Hebrews chapter 11, you read the testimonies of all those great heroes of the faith. Same thing was true for all of them. In fact, notice what it says, Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 13. These all died in the faith. They died in the faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them from afar off, and we're persuaded of them. They're absolutely confident. Even though I'm going to die and I'm not going to see the fulfillment of it, I am absolutely confident God's going to do what He said. Persuaded that God was going to do it. And therefore, even though they knew they would not live to see it, they embraced it. They embraced the promises of God and confessed. Confessed what? That they were strangers, pilgrims on this earth. See, that's what the walk of faith looks like. That's what the walk of faith looks like. And the reason why they did all of that, you find it explained down in verse 15. They desire a better country. That is, an heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He hath prepared for them a city. I enjoy living in Singapore. Sometimes people ask me, do you like living here? Well, I've been here 25 years. Either I like it or I'm one of the most miserable people you've ever met. Singapore's a nice place to live, but I got news for you. Singapore's not heaven. God has something far better for us. God has something, the Bible says, that our minds cannot even begin to imagine. Things that we have never even dreamed of, God has prepared for those who love Him. These great heroes of the faith, even though they never saw the fulfillment of the promise, they embraced it because their confidence was in the faithfulness of God. And they understood that where they were at that very moment was just temporary. This life, just a temporary thing. God has something far better in store for us. Has something far better in store for us. And because Joseph's heart was in Canaan, because his heart was in the place of God's promises, his heart was in the place where God's blessings would be poured out. Therefore, the Bible says, look at Hebrews 11, once again, verse number 22, by faith, Joseph. There's our hero right there. By faith, Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel. And he gave a commandment concerning his bones. Statement of faith. Command of faith. Notice letter C, the honoring of his faith. the honoring of his faith. Genesis chapter 50, verse 26 says, "So Joseph died." He died, being 110 years old. They embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin. Notice where? In Egypt. Put in a coffin in Egypt. In other words, Joseph was given a royal embalming. He's the number two man in all of the land. He's given the royal embalming. He's embalming. He's placed in a coffin that is fit for royalty. He's given a place where the body will be resting. But I want you to understand that it was a temporary tomb. It was in Egypt, but it was temporary. It was temporary. Because some 300 years later, the Bible says in Exodus chapter 13 and verse 19 that Moses took the bones of Joseph with him. During the Exodus, after God delivered the nation of Israel from Egyptian bondage, and as they're getting ready to leave Goshen and to head for the land that God has promised to bring them back to, Joseph, he goes. He gets the bones. I'm sorry, not Joseph. Joshua goes, gets the bones of Joseph. "For he had straitly sworn the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones away hence with you." Have you ever thought about this? As I was thinking about this and preparing this message, I suddenly had a thought. I mean, it makes sense, right? But I'd never really thought about it before. Moses got the bones of Joseph and carried them up out of the land of Egypt. Now think about this. Do you realize what that means? That means for 40 years, while they're wandering around in the wilderness before they enter into the land of promise, they're dragging Joseph along. You ever think about that? For 40 years, they're carrying Joseph. For 40 years, they're carrying Joseph. And then after the nation of Israel had defeated the enemies there in the land of Canaan, and after they had divided up the promised land according to the inheritance of the different families, the Bible finally says over in the book of Joshua, chapter 24, verse 32, that the bones of Joseph, which they've been lugging around for 40 years, when they brought it up out of Egypt, they finally buried them in Shechem, in a parcel of ground which Jacob bought of the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem, for 100 pieces of silver, and it became the inheritance of the children of Joseph. And finally his body is laid to rest in the place that God had promised years before. Joseph was dead. But I want you to understand something about Joseph, okay? Joseph was dead, but his influence did not end. Joseph was dead, but his influence continued. It continued on. And in fact, today we could say about Joseph the very same thing that the Bible says about Abel in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 11. "He being dead, yet speaketh." He being dead, yet speaketh. And what a saintly message the life of Joseph declares to us. Because as we consider the life of Joseph, his life proclaims a saintly message, or the message of a saint, as it exalts, first of all, godly character. And it's a saintly message in that it exalts the wonderful thing of a strong faith. And it declares a saintly message in it that it exalts a determined purity in the face of all kinds of evil temptations. If we're going to live as saints in the year 2019, what is left of it in the year 2020, which will soon be upon us, If we're going to live as saints, if we're going to live as children of God ought to live, then these same things right here that we find in the life of Joseph ought to be seen in our life as well. What we see in the life of Joseph ought to be in our life as well. And so, therefore, this life of Joseph that we've been studying together, truly it is a life that should not simply be studied and forgotten. But rather, it should be something that is studied and then diligently emulated. Diligently followed. May God help that to be so in each one of our lives. When other people look at your life, when other people look at your testimony, what do they see? Do they see a wonderful statement of faith and the goodness, the faithfulness of God? Or do they see something that's just, frankly, no different from anybody else who is unsaved and lost without hope and without God? May God help us to learn from Joseph, to follow the example that he has set for us, because his life still speaks to us today. It sets an example that we ought to follow. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning.